Turn together in God's Word to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, and we read this chapter together. Paul's been writing in the letter about the collection for the poor Christians in Jerusalem that was very close to Paul's heart, and he had been collecting money from the different congregations as praise to God and also to help those who were much less fortunate than others. So he takes up account in 2 Corinthians 9 at verse 1. There's no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready, as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Good parents still teach their children to say thank you when they receive a gift. It's a dying art. It's very uncommon, particularly among adults. The number of folk for whom you do something and it's never recognised, never acknowledged, is increasing. But we know, of course, and we want to train children to understand they are to feel and to express gratitude and appreciation when they receive a gift. We know that a person without a sense of thankfulness is a poor moral and spiritual creature. Not to feel thankfulness, not to express it, is a very sad thing to see. And of course, if we receive a particularly valuable and undeserved gift, if we're overwhelmed by the generosity of the giver, then we should be especially thankful. We know we don't deserve this. We know it's far too generous, and of course, then we want especially to express our appreciation. Well, as Christians, we have received the greatest possible gift. And so we, more than anyone else, should be filled with thanksgiving. If there is on earth a praising, thankful person, it should be the Christian. When we consider what we have received, then thanksgiving is the most natural response that should characterize the children of God. Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth in his second letter, considers, after he has given instructions about the collection for the poor in Jerusalem, very careful instructions, when he's written about generosity and about Christian giving, the very end of chapter 9, having thought of the gifts that Christians should be giving and the concern that they should be showing for others, his mind inevitably turns to the gift that all Christians have received. He thought about it already with the children. But it's not just something for children. It's not just something for sentimental thoughts at this time of year. Here is something of vast significance. Here is something that is life-changing. And so at the end of 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, Paul bursts out in praise, as he often does in his letters. And in the words we want to consider for a time this morning, Paul says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." The praise and the thanksgiving well up in his heart. And his mind turns from what we are to do and what we are to give. And he thinks of what God has done. And the indescribable gift that God has given to his people. And what is that gift? Well, if you read the commentators, there are some who think, well, it's the grace God has given to his people that enables them to be generous. That's what Paul has been writing about through these chapters in 2 Corinthians. Perhaps that is the gift, that God makes us generous people. Now, that's certainly the case. Christian generosity, concern for the needs of their brothers, for the needs of the world, is the fruit of grace. It is a gift from God that we should have that outlook and that mindset. Certainly that is true. And that will result in praise to the Lord. Paul writes about that at the beginning of chapter 9. But surely Paul here in this last verse of the chapter is speaking of a greater gift than any of these. Not merely a gift that makes us generous people. Great as that is. Surely Paul here is speaking of the one gift that fits this description, the indescribable gift. It's a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. He writes of it often in his letters. Romans 8, 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" And it's not only Paul, but John 2, writing in that verse we thought about earlier, one of the most familiar verses in the Bible in John 3, 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. So again and again the scriptures remind us of the greatest gift of all. It is the gift of Christ. The gift of Christ for our salvation. We who deserve nothing have been given riches beyond imagination, beyond expression. That's the only gift that fits what Paul has to say in verse 15. This outburst of praise and of thanksgiving that fills his heart, that overflows, it must be the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he provides. That giving of God to undeserving sinners is surely the gift that's fittingly designated God's indescribable gift. And there are several things that we can say about that gift. There are many, but we'll simply think of four today. It's a gift, first of all, that reveals God's love. It is a gift that reveals God's love. Whenever Scripture speaks of the Father's gift of the Son to be our Redeemer, it always uses the language of divine love. That, above all, is how we ought to think of this gift. It is an expression, it is a revelation of the love of God. Now we know that not all gifts we receive are the fruit of love. There are gifts we receive, there are gifts we may give, out of a sense of obligation or compulsion. We may not particularly like the person, but we know we ought to give them a gift, and so we do. It may express many things, but it doesn't necessarily express love. But thankfully, there are other gifts that we give and we receive, and they are an expression of heartfelt love. And we can look, perhaps, at that gift, and every time we see it, it speaks of love. And so it's particularly precious. And the gift of Christ as our Saviour is an expression of infinite, eternal love. We've already quoted John 3:16. It was because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There was absolutely no compulsion on God to provide a Saviour. Had God condemned the entire world and every sinner in it, no one could have suggested for a moment that there was any injustice in what he had done. No one could have said, that's unfair. God should have saved some people at least. No. He would have been utterly just in condemning us all. But the fact that God has provided a Saviour for sinners is a revelation of love. Amazing love. Love that we can never fully fathom. We'll have eternity to do it, and we'll still not have exhausted the riches of that love. The measure of the love of God for us is that he gave the most precious gift imaginable. He gave his own Son. Some gifts are costly. Some gifts cost us virtually nothing. But the gift of Christ is infinitely precious, infinitely costly. If we want to grasp what the love of God is like, then we ought to think much about the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All aspects of the life and ministry of Jesus are shot through with the infinite love of God. These are what were necessary for our salvation. This was an infinitely costly love. And think of the cross. It would be amazing that the Father should give the Son to live on earth for us. But that he should give him to die the death of the cross for us. We're left virtually speechless. Infinite cost. And we cannot really understand what it entailed for the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to make that gift. But we can see something of what it meant. We can think a little of what it might mean on the human level. And then we multiply that infinitely to think, what did it mean for God to give that gift? A revelation of love that surpasses our grasp. But what we do grasp of it is wonderful. And it was not only the Father's love, remember. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20 of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ was not compelled to come except by the compulsion of his love for us. We see the love of the Father and of the Son, and indeed of the Holy Spirit in this gift. And we need to remember, for whom was that gift given? Some gifts are given to people who are very deserving. And it's easy to see why they should receive a gift. But think of this gift. To whom was it given? Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, when there was nothing in us that was lovable, nothing in us that was remotely attractive, when everything in us should stir revulsion in the heart of a holy God, he demonstrated love in giving his Son. And the more we understand our sinfulness and our unworthiness, the more we will be awed by the greatness of God's love in Christ. To think that it was when you were a sinner, in all your guilt and your lostness, that God loved you and Christ died for you. Surely the thought is almost overwhelming, that he should love sinners like us, and at what a cost. The giving of his Son, a gift that reveals God's love. And that should fill our minds every time we think of Christ, the gift that reveals infinite love to the utterly, utterly undeserving, to the repulsive. And he loved us. A gift that reveals God's love. Secondly, it's a gift that has been fully paid for. A gift that has been fully paid for. We're told in Romans 6:23 that salvation is the free gift of God. That's a wonderful and a precious thought. Salvation is a free gift. The word Paul uses there in Romans 6:23 is a gracious gift. The fact that Christ and the salvation that he secures are a gift is the heart of the gospel. We are proclaiming to people that God gives a free gift. The words of Isaiah 55:1, it's without money and without cost. There is nothing we can pay for it. Even to think we could is ridiculous. If we could pay for salvation, that we could pay for the gift of Christ, be ludicrous. It is a free gift. That's a wonderful truth to hold on to. But the gift is infinitely costly. It is free to us. It is not free to God. It is a gift that had to be paid for. You receive a present, you receive it, I trust, freely, no strings attached. But the giver had to pay for it. Unless they're passing off a free gift they received. And that's not unknown. But the free gift that God gives us had to be paid for. It had to be paid for with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it cost for us to have a free gift. And it had been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ in full. Sometimes people enter the new year with a mountain of debt, because the price of the gifts they gave hasn't yet been fully paid, and they could be paying till next year. The price of this gift has been fully paid. You were bought at a price, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:23. And what is that price? The price is Jesus himself. He's the gift, and he's also the price. Galatians 2:20, once again, Paul writes of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the price. That's what it cost. Christ paid the price when he laid down his life in the place of his people at Calvary. And he understood with absolute clarity that that was why he had come. And people sentimentalize over the baby in the manger. But the baby in the manger is no use to us unless he's also the Christ on the cross. And there the Lord Jesus paid the price for the gift that we receive. He says to his disciples in Mark 10:45, "The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And that's what his death was. The ransom given for many. That's what was needed so that you and I could be saved. Nothing less. Nothing less would do. Nothing else would suffice. As Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:19, that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish. The gospel is good news. Why is it good news? It is good news because it tells sinful men and women about a free gift that is available to them because it has been paid for already in full by the Son of God. We've said it many times, but it bears any number of repetitions. The gospel does not first tell sinners what to do. First, it tells them what God has done. If it didn't do that, it wouldn't be good news. To go to a sinner and say, "You've got to repent, you've got to believe," that's not good news because they're dead in sins. It's only good news if first we can say, "God has done. God has given. God has provided." That's good news. The gift has been paid. There is no debt remaining. There are no installments to be cleared. The full price has been paid. The blood has been shed. And that's why our Saviour, as he breathed his last on the cross, didn't utter words of despair or defeat. The very opposite. We're told in John 19:30, his last words were words of triumph. "It has been finished." And it remains finished. That's what the word means. No additions needed. No supplements to be paid. It is finished. It is complete. We cannot pay anything. We need not pay anything. It's the best news any sinner can hear. Not only does it reveal the love of God, it has been paid for in full. It's ours as a free gift, because it cost the Lord Jesus Christ everything. A free gift. A gift of grace. A gift that reveals the love of God. A gift that has been fully paid for. It's thirdly a gift that transforms sinners. A gift that transforms sinners. There may be many gifts you receive, and really they make no significant difference to your life. It might be nice to get it. If you didn't have it, doesn't matter. You wouldn't miss it. There are other gifts we receive other things that we may be given, and life's never the same again. There are gifts that are life transforming. But here's the gift that changes us completely. This indescribable gift comes to people who are dead in transgressions and sins. That's how we're described in Ephesians 2:1. And as a result of receiving that gift, we truly are never the same again. By God's grace, we are utterly transformed. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we are made different people. To receive that gift, of course, we must turn from our sins. We must abandon attempts to save ourselves and make ourselves good enough for God. And we need to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our response to the gospel, to repent, to believe. And what happens when we receive the gift in that way? Well, Paul tells the Philippian jailer, and he tells us in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be saved. You will be. No doubt about it. No one receives the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and carries on the same. We are saved. What we receive, of course, is chiefly Jesus himself. We think of receiving salvation. We think of receiving forgiveness. We think of receiving many gifts, and that is all true. But above all, it's Christ himself that we receive. A personal gift of himself. In John 1:12, we read of how as many as received him were given the right to become children of God. We receive Christ. Now he is Lord of our lives. We have fellowship with God, with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have a living relationship with the triune God. It is not a thing that we receive. It's a person. It is Christ and all that he brings with him. And of course, along with Christ, we receive all the blessings of salvation. And we could list them at great length. There are so many of them. We're made alive, we're told in Ephesians 2:5. Once we were dead, now we're alive. We are justified, Romans 5:1. We're declared righteous in God's sight. We bear the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. We have the strength to wage war against Satan in the spiritual battle, Ephesians 6. We could go on and on listing the blessings that come to us along with Christ. We're sure of final glory. Here are gifts we will never lose, never break, never become tired of. The gift of God brings us riches beyond our imagination. We have Christ, and we have all the blessings of salvation. And the Bible shows us the best is still to come. Because while we are in this life, there's still sin to be fought. There's still disobedience to grieve over, to repent of. It's imperfect. What we have is precious, it is beautiful, it is wonderful, but the best is still to come. Because there's still the day when we'll see Jesus face to face, when we'll be transformed into his glory forever and ever. It's a gift that transforms sinners. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never be the same again. Once you were dead, now you are alive. You have Jesus dwelling in your very heart. preparing you for eternity, praising and glorifying and serving him. What a gift that changes us in the very depths of our being, makes us different people. It transforms sinners. A gift that reveals God's love. A gift that has been fully paid for. A gift that transforms sinners. And a gift that evokes thanksgiving. And of course, we have spoken of that again and again as we have looked at these different aspects of the gift. Each one of them surely stirs thanksgiving in our hearts. How could you contemplate receiving such a gift and not be thankful? If you were to give someone a very precious gift, they shrugged their shoulders and walked away, never mentioned it again. You didn't even know if they'd opened the gift. How did you feel? Grieved? Disappointed? Angry? All of those perhaps. How could we receive the gift of Christ and not respond with thanksgiving? Not experience praise welling up in our hearts? It is indescribable. No, we can't find words that are adequate to describe the gift of God. Yet there's much we can say about it. There's much we must say about it as we witness to others and tell them about the gift. But one thing we can surely do and must do is to thank God for this indescribable gift. Everything we learn about the gift of Christ and the salvation he has provided should deepen our sense of thanksgiving. It's a gift of utterly undeserved grace. There is nothing we can see in ourselves that would warrant such a gift. All of grace. The fruit of the eternal and infinite love of God. Surely then love wells up in our hearts. We love because he first loved us. We respond with love as we see the love and the grace of God in Christ. A love that will give us a desire for obedience. A longing to be like Jesus. All of those things. But we will be thankful people. Indeed, the very generosity Paul's been writing about in 2 Corinthians 9 is an expression of the Corinthians' thanksgiving for the grace that God has bestowed on them. That's why they're set free to be generous people. That's why we're set free to love and to give ourselves. Because of Christ. It is surely a gift that evokes thanksgiving. Should that not be the keynote of our Christian living? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Christians aren't often known as thankful people. They're not known for a spirit of praise. We should be. It's a rebuke to us if we're not. It is an atrocious witness to the world if we are not thankful, praising people. If we are not thankful for this gift, why should anybody else want it? We should be, of all people on the face of this earth, the most thankful people, filled with praise. We know there are burdens, and there are trials, and there are tears that will come. And we don't pretend those things don't exist. But far more important and far greater than all is our thankfulness to God for his indescribable gift of his Son. A time of year when people think much of receiving gifts. For some they're thankful, for some they're not. Some are costly, some are not down cheap. Here's an indescribable gift that's freely available to all of us. The gift of Christ and the salvation that he gives. Have you received that gift today? Do you feel the praise and the thanksgiving welling up in your heart? Can you say with Paul, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift"?